We have talked about a subject last time about murmuring and complaining. And today we want to look at two points, and each of these points has two other points, the causes and cures for complaining. I read a story on the internet of a server in a restaurant in Houston, Texas, who became actually a hero by not serving a family. He refused to serve a certain family, and they got up and walked out of the restaurant. And so that caught my eye, and I thought, why? Well, what happened was there was a family in the restaurant with a little boy, 5 years old, who had Down syndrome. And if you have ever seen a little boy or little girl with Down syndrome, if you are a believer, you cannot help but really love a child like that because they're special. And so this family that was seated close to the family with a Down syndrome child, they were complaining to the server. And so the server said, okay, you can get another table farther away from this family if that is too disturbing for you. And so he gave them another table. And so they sat down, and he came, he wanted to serve them, and the father complained again. He said, this little boy should not be in the restaurant. If he is a special boy, he should be special somewhere else, but not here. And so the server turned around and said, sir, I am unable to serve you at all. You can leave the restaurant. And the server has become a hero. Why? Loved ones, certain complaints are totally uncalled for, and the world knows that too. If you overstep the boundaries, if you overstep your needs, I mean, it's more than just complaining. It is outright evil. It's outright sin. And that's why God hates complaining. And I said last time, don't complain too much and don't be too critical of food served in a restaurant. You know what happens sometimes. Servers have confessed. They will spit in your food, and you won't know it. You will eat their spit. Thank you very much for complaining. Why do people complain? Why do people have a complaining attitude or murmur? Why is it done? It's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to see the glass half empty instead of half full. It's because of self-centeredness. If we observe the statements of the Israelites, and they are our example in this mini-series of messages, we look into the scriptures, we see what happened there. We see a pattern or a denominator, if you will, in the story of Israel. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and they said to them, that means to Aaron and to Moses and the leaders, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And then in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way to bring us up out of Egypt? They accused him of getting them out of Egypt. Imagine that. Because it wasn't what they expected. Because they were disappointed, they felt the right to complain. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, to the leaders again, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Did you notice the denominator, the commonality of these verses? It was all us, us, us. You have done wrong to us. You have bad motives. You have wrong motives with us. Your intention was all along to kill us in this desert. That was a very harsh accusation, right? The focus of the Israelites was not on God. It was on themselves. I don't feel comfortable with this. I am in this bad situation and it's your fault. And everything that I feel, everything that we experience now is your fault, Moses. We, me. They were all concerned only about themselves, only about their own welfare. You see, if we don't center and focus on God, we will become self-centered and focus on self. And the more you focus on yourself, the more miserable you will become. And others will start avoiding you. We murmur because we are focusing on our goals, our welfare, our need, our programs, our likes and our dislikes with what we feel comfortable or what we feel uncomfortable with. And that's all. And loved ones, if we have a conversation with others and it's all about us and about how we feel and how we are doing and how we are not doing and all of that, we need to get out of that complaining mode and start focusing on God and on others. Because we're not seeking the Lord, or the Israelites did not seek the Lord, they had kind of an independent spirit. And for many people, Christ is no longer preeminent as Lord in their lives. Their own I or ego is on the throne. And where is our focus? Is our focus on God, on His character, on what He cares about us, in what His will is, what His program is, what His intentions are, or is it what we want? That is a big question. The second thing that happens that is a cause of murmuring is the lack of faith and trust in God. Israel murmured when they were in bondage in Israel and in Egypt. Of course they murmured. You know, we people have a very short and often a selective memory. We like to look back in the good old days, you know, when parents say, you know, when I was your age, you know, I went to school, you know, uphill both ways, you know, 6 feet of snow, and I never complained. Well, that's not true. We did complain, right? Those good old times that we like to cherish so much, oh, when there were plenty of troubles, there were plenty of times when we complained, right? Let's be honest. Let's not focus on past glories because they were not that glorious after all. And presently, we need to learn from past things to make life better and better for ourselves by focusing not on ourselves, but on God. So they were promised to get out of Egypt, to get into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Every day they should have had this taste of milk and honey in their mouth and should have just yearned for that promised land and say, we will make it. We are strong. We can do this with the Lord. He has promised He will be faithful. You see, they had already seen so many miracles that God had done. I mean, they should have not a single doubt that God wouldn't lead them on. Imagine He parts the Red Sea and they all see the miracle, the power of God. And they go through the Red Sea and they sing glory to God. And once they're saved, and then all of a sudden it fades the memory and they start complaining again. Murmuring results from a lack of faith and trust in God's ability and God's intentions to love us and provide for our best interest. We lack faith in God's ability to control circumstances of our lives when we murmur. You see, we complain about circumstances because we don't believe that God can change those. We don't believe that God allowed them for a certain reason. We don't thank God in all things, like the Bible says. And it's very important that we focus on God and trusting Him. Murmuring undermines our confidence in God's nature and His purposes. It defames and speaks against the very goodness of God's nature. We murmur because we don't really know who God really is. That's why we murmur. Because if we really know and live in this consciousness, awareness, if you will, of who God really is and what He can do, there's no place for murmuring. So what is the cure for murmuring and complaining? It's not really found in changing circumstances. And God knows this too. Let's just have a scenario here. If today you would get everything you wanted, perfect health, no more aging, no aches and pains, if today you could throw away all your medications, if today you could become a multimillionaire and you would have supplied plenty of money for the rest of your life, if today God would hand to you everything on a silver platter, would you be able to never, ever complain again once in the future? Probably not. If you receive $10 million tax-free today, if you receive perfect health today, would that really, really take away all the complaining? No. You would probably complain that you didn't receive $20 million. You would probably complain that now everybody wants money because you have become a millionaire and now I have all these problems and responsibility. You would probably complain that you don't know how to handle the money that you have and how am I going to make it? I'm going to have to fear for my life. Somebody may kill me, may put poison in my food and want my money. And you live in fear and you have lots of reasons to complain. So you see that there's nothing God can do to change your circumstances to stop us from complaining. Only if we start looking to God and develop a proper and healthy view of God. That's so important. Who is God? Who is our Father who have promised to be with us all the time, even when there's dark days, even when there are times when we just don't understand why things are happening this way or why people are responding to us differently than what we expected. The questions we have to ask is, do I really believe that God makes no mistakes? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God has only the best interest of my life and eternity at heart for me? Do I really believe that God can do no wrong, that God cannot lie? Do I really believe that God knows what He is doing? Someone has a slip of tongue and said once, if Jesus would know what's going on in His church today, He'd turn around in His grave. Wait a minute. Jesus isn't in His grave. He knows what's going on. I said that's a slip of a tongue, but I think that's how we act sometimes with our attitudes and with our outlook. We act as if Jesus is still in his grave. He's not. He's risen. He's alive. He knows everything. And he has the best interest at heart for you and me. We can trust him that he is absolutely good. See, murmuring is the flip side of the goodness of God. If we don't believe in the absolute perfect goodness of God, we will start to murmur. The goodness of God is a supreme and superior quality that only God has. The rich young ruler asked in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.'" That's what we need to recognize every day. Every day when you get up, every day you have pain, every day you are tempted, every day you have some trial to go through. God is absolutely good. He has the best intention with me. For all things work together for good for those who love God. That means all of us who have the right, proper, healthy view of who God is, those things, those trials, they serve to our own good because God knows what he's doing and I trust him. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, see, Moses had a great experience of intimate fellowship in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. And Moses had this prayer to God. He said, "Please show me your glory." Moses wanted to know God personally. And God answered then in verse 19 and said this, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." See, God is absolutely good. All the good things come from him. Everything good come from him. And there is no changing, no, well, you know the scripture. "And I will proclaim," God says to Moses, "the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Those were the comforting words Moses received in his life. And I think it was so frustrating when he came back, his whole soul, everything was so satisfied with the presence of God. And he probably wished, "Oh, I just wish my people could see this. I just wish my people could experience this. I just wish my people could get it. They would grasp how good and merciful and compassionate God the Father is." But you know what? Today we can, because of through Jesus Christ. Jesus has revealed the Father and his heart to us as he's absolutely good. And there's absolutely only good intentions with the Father. He has no evil in mind for you and me. God doesn't mean anything for evil. Nothing. Because he can't. He can't lie. He is absolutely good. And that is a truth that I really cherish and love to remind myself on. God revealed his glory to Moses by parading his person, his character, and his attributes before Moses. God takes great delight in displaying his excellent character qualities. He wants us to know that he is pure love, that he is peace, that his peace, whatever he has for us, is absolutely perfect and godly and clean and totally free from any bad motives, from any evil. Look at what God declares himself in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Oh, loved ones, that we would see who God really is. That all complaining would just stop. And we would say, "Oh, Lord, I discover how gracious, how good you are to me. I have nothing to say. I rest my case. I cannot complain anymore because God is good. All of us face difficult situations we would like to change, of course. Situations in which we feel trapped. But it is really freeing when we say, Lord, I accept my lot. I accept where I am today. I accept what you have blessed me with today. Others have more than I have. So what? It doesn't matter. I am content. And loved ones, the price of contentment is the best you could ever reach. That prize of being content. We can see God's goodness in the midst of every situation if we open our eyes. When we learn to see God's goodness, even in the little irritations of life. And sometimes we take ourselves too seriously and God not serious enough. And when we take ourselves so serious and we have irritations and we make mistake or we forget something, we get so frustrated. But then we can just be still and say, hey, wait a minute. I am human. Ha, ha, ha. We can laugh at ourselves and say, I praise God that He's in control. That is spiritual maturity, where we don't whine and complain all the time, where we don't cry like babies and try to have God put a pacifier in our mouth, but that we finally grow and say, Lord, I understand. I don't understand my circumstances. I don't see it now, but I understand this one thing, that you are absolutely good, that you are absolutely perfect. You have the best of intentions with me. If you bear with me just a little longer, maybe 5 minutes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says. Even though our outward person is perishing, our bodies are perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Have you ever focused on that? Our affliction is working for us, not against us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, it's a matter of our focus. Maybe when we complain, our focus isn't clear. But God wants to help us to focus. That's why we need God's Word. That's why we need the services, the Sunday services, the prayer meetings. Why do we do all that? It's to keep us focused and not fall into despair, not fall into doubting, not fall into hopelessness. But focusing on the Lord, on the eternal things, the dwelling of God's Word in our hearts will prevent us from complaining. God's Word in our hearts will keep us from murmuring. Let's look at two scriptures here. Colossians chapters 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Never neglect the Bible. Never neglect Bible reading. And I guarantee you, if you are complaining a lot, you're not in the Word of God enough. You're not looking at the Scripture. You're not reading and meditating enough in God's Word. Sorry to be so direct, but let the Word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonition one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So there seems to be a famine in the churches today, a famine from lack of daily feeding on the Word of God. Daily reading the Word of God. Also, faith comes through hearing. And the less we hear preaching of the Word of God, the weaker our faith will become. That's a biblical principle. It's not something I made up. We need to remember that. Feeding on the Word of God needs to be a personal reality in our lives. We would not dream of missing a meal during the day, would we? Unless we fast. But those are certain times where we fast and then we eat again. Why? Because we know our bodies crave the food. We need the energy. We need the strength. And the same spiritually. Do we desire to know Christ? And this is what was at the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I love this scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says that I may know Him. All other strivings, all other efforts are very minimal towards this one, come in comparison to this one, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was the goal, and that is our goal. So I want to ask you in closing, how do we respond to life's circumstances? If we murmur and complain, we defame and malign the very goodness of God's character. We say God is not good. If we murmur and complain, we say that we don't trust God. We don't trust His word. It doesn't mean much to us. That's what happened in Israel. Let's not repeat those mistakes. Let us reflect on the goodness, on the mercy, the grace, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father. Instead of complaining, we can find ways to praise God. As someone wrote and had it in his office, praise the Lord anyhow. I used to think that people complain because they have a lot of problems. If their problems would be gone, they would stop complaining, but that's not true. People have many problems because they complain a lot. Can we get that? We have a lot of problems because we complain too much. If we complain less and trust God more, we'd have less problems. I believe that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and without disputing. Be willing to serve. Be willing to serve without complaining, whether it's in the church or in your family. You're asked to do something. Don't complain about it. I remember we used to complain when our parents said, oh, you have to do this and this, do the chores. And we would complain. Oh, yeah, I want to have some free time. I don't want to do this. I don't have time. No, complaining, rule it out. Do everything without complaining and disputing. That is much easier said than done. But we can, thank God, we can bring our irritations, our complaints to God. Believe me, God has heard it all. If you go to prayer this week, you kneel down and you think, God, I'm going to tell you something that you've never heard before in your life. I'm going to present a problem before you that you don't even know how to handle. I'll surprise you, God. And God will just laugh. Bring it on. Bring it on. I've heard it all. God has seen it all. And God knows, by the way, He knows what you and I need before we even come to Him. And that is so comforting, so strengthening. I want to encourage us to be positive in the sense that we know God is good. And because of His goodness, we praise Him and we love Him and we express that to each other. And in our families, God bless you. Amen.